Would you please pray with me? Our wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have called us here now to hear from your word. Lord, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, and that we would hear Christ and nothing else. In your son's name, amen. Well, Charles Darwin, that controversial naturalist and biologist, he once wrote this. He said, "Ignorance frequently begets confidence, then does knowledge. Ignorance frequently begets confidence, then does knowledge." And no matter your feelings towards Charles Darwin, I think that this is something that we can all certainly agree with. All of us, I think, have had that unpleasant experience with a difficult acquaintance or perhaps a difficult family member who has come over and around the family dinner table has chosen that to be the most opportune time to spout off ad nauseum all of their wonderful expertise on politics, or on religion, or even on raising your own children. And you can tell in those moments, as this person is speaking, that while their words do not sound to be all that well seasoned with wisdom or with knowledge, you can tell that they certainly think that they do. All right, interestingly enough, there is actually a psychological term for this type of overestimated confidence combined with this lack of awareness. It's called the Dunning-Kruger effect, and it was named after two psychologists who first researched this trait within certain people. And they defined the term like this: the Dunning-Kruger effect is a type of cognitive bias in which people believe they are smarter and more capable than they actually are. Essentially, low-ability people do not possess the skills needed to recognize their own incompetence. The combination of poor self-awareness and low cognitive ability leads them to overestimate their capabilities. That sounds like a wonderful person to be around. From one article, it was pretty comedic. In one article I read, it says that people who scored the lowest in the lowest percentiles on grammar or on humor or on logic, these were also the people who tended to drastically overestimate how well they performed. It said that for a good bunch, they would test somewhere between the 10 and 12th percentile, and yet they would estimate that they performed actually somewhere within the 60 or 70th percentile. In one experiment, they asked 65 participants to rate how funny different jokes were. And some participants were exceptionally poor in determining what other people would find funny, and yet these were also the same people who would describe themselves as excellent judges of humor. I thought that this was fascinating, and I think it certainly correlates with that quote from Darwin, that ignorance frequently begets confidence, then does knowledge. Ignorance frequently begets, it creates confidence, then does knowledge. And I think this quote pairs really well with another quote from another knucklehead by the name of Albert Einstein. I don't know if he knew anything, but Einstein said this: "The more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know." This is coming from one of the greatest minds of the past 100 years. "The more I learn, the more I realize I don't know." Right? And don't these two quotes really depict the two type of people in this world? Right? There is the fool who believes that they are wise, and then there are the wise who know that they are fools. And so I guess the question for all of us this morning is, which one are you? Which one are you? Our proverb this morning really says that the answer to that question of which type of person you are all depends upon how you respond to wisdom's call. All right, our passage this morning from the book of Proverbs, it gives us this picture of a woman, right, of Lady Wisdom. She's being wisdom is being personified as this woman who's going out into the street, out into the commonplaces of this world, and she's pleading with people to listen to her. And this word for call aloud, right? We translate it as call aloud, but it's actually one word in the Hebrew, and it's really this word that's a shrill cry. It's a sort of pleading or begging. It's not this composed or civilized invitation. No, it is this scream, almost this begging people to listen to her, and her cry is really heard. Or excuse me, her cry is really for everyone to turn to her. Right? In verse 22, it reads this: "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge?" Right, as one translation also put it, "How long, O duped ones, will you love being duped? How long will you love being naive? How long are you going to love to brag in your ignorance? How long are you going to boast in your arrogance?" And then she says this: "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." And so you see the picture here that's being portrayed for us is Lady Wisdom, and she's not going to a select few, right? She's not going to a few chosen people just to give a little bit of wisdom, but she's going out to the masses. And she's going out to the crowds, and she's calling everyone, she's pleading with everyone to turn from her, to be corrected by her, to be reproved by her. All right, but we can see here that really her cry begins with this call for everyone to realize something about themselves. Right, her call begins with this call, really, for everyone to recognize their own foolishness. That's how her call begins. It begins with this call to realize that you are foolish. Look at how she's addressing the people. "How long, O simple ones? How long, O scoffers?" This is how wisdom calls people. Right, really, it's this call to not just choose the way of wisdom, assuming that we're sort of in this neutral place and you can choose one path or another. No, it actually assumes that you are already on this path of foolishness. And she says, turn. There's this word for turn to me, right? Repent. Be corrected by me. Follow my correction. Follow my reproof. And what this first part of Proverbs is getting at is that if you want to be wise, you have to first realize that you are a fool. This is how wisdom calls people. It's that you need to first realize that you are actually not wise at all, but that you are simple, that you are not as smart as you think you are. It's this call to the sort of brutal and sobering honesty. This type of self-awareness that really makes us uncomfortable. It's a call to humility, to be teachable. This is how wisdom invites people to learn from her. Right? It's not with these sweet and gentle words. It's not with flattery. She doesn't come to people with these words of fluff, but actually she comes to people with insults. She insults you. And she says, "Hey, stupid. Quit being stupid," right? Wisdom comes to you and she is rude and she is offensive and she just calls it like it is. She's a no-nonsense type of woman. And as we read on, we can see why, because life is not a game. There's actually a whole lot more at stake than you and I often think. All right, we've all heard of the saying, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." Well, we can certainly see that here in our text. All right, whereas verses 20 through 23, they really begin with this call, right? This invitation of sorts, right? It's a crude invitation, but it is most certainly an invitation to follow her and to repent and to come back to her and to listen to her. But then when we jump to verses 24 through 31, right, the text changes. We see Lady Wisdom, she assumes or she anticipates the answer of the fool. And she anticipates that she will be rejected. And so we can see here that she goes from offering to everyone her companionship to then really anticipating and really looking forward to her rejector's demise. Right? It says this, starting in verse 24. "Because I have called you, and you refused to listen, I stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices." That is incredibly strong language. That's meant to grab our attention. Here, wisdom is saying, fine. If you do not want to listen to me now, if you really think that you can go your own way, and you really think that you're wiser beyond your years, well then, let's see here who gets the last laugh. Let's see in the end who is laughing. And what you and I need to take away from this is that wisdom, her anticipation of a calamity, right? Her anticipation of this judgment, it's not really a hypothetical possibility, but it is an absolute certainty, right? She's putting forward this picture as a means of showing what will definitively happen. She's putting forward this picture of what will definitively happen to those who reject her. And she can say these things because of what wisdom is. Look at verse 29, right? We've heard this before. "But to reject wisdom is to reject the fear of the Lord." Right? And as we said a few weeks ago, right? What is the fear of the Lord? It's the fear not just of a God in general, but it's the fear of Yahweh. It's the fear of the covenant God, the God of salvation. And so to reject wisdom, it is to reject for us here in the New Testament, it is for us to reject Jesus Christ, our covenant Lord, the name in which God has given us, right? For us in the New Testament, our fear of the Lord has really turned to a fear of Christ. And this proverb ends with this summary. It ends with this picture of the fool who's really been committed to their own foolishness, and it holds it up to the one who has recognized their need to listen to someone else besides themselves. It ends with this picture of these two types of people. In verses 32, it says this, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." Now, those are the two people that are held up. That's how this section ends, with this contrast. And so as we said at the beginning, the question for us really this morning is, which one are you? Which person are you? You came to church this morning, right? You came here to this place. Why? Did you come here because you are wise? Or did you come here because you are a fool? If you remember, our New Testament reading this morning came to us from Matthew 22. It was the parable of the wedding feast. And the king in the parable, he takes on this very similar place as Lady Wisdom. It's this nearly identical place, and his son is getting married, and so what does he do? He decides to send out all these invitations, right, to everyone. And he says this, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the feast." But it says, they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. And so the king He acts very similarly as Lady Wisdom, right? The king has been rejected. The king has been scorned. And so he destroys the people. But then he says to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite the wedding feast, and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Well, friends, this morning you stand in the wedding hall. Right? This parable begins by saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. And the church is no doubt the kingdom of heaven here in this world. And so here and now you stand in the wedding hall. And what this parable recognizes is that the church is a mixed bag. Right? The church is filled with the good and the bad. We have here those who belong and those who do not. And so the question, again, for all of us is, which one are you? Both the proverb and the parable, they put forward these two types of people. All right? In the proverb, are you the fool who thinks he is wise? Or are you the wise who knows that they are a fool? And here, in the parable, the question is, are you the good guest or the bad guest? Are you the guest who came dressed? Or are you the guest who came just thinking that you can come as you are and that you did not need anything at all? Well, both this proverb and both this parable, they answer that question in the exact same way. Have you recognized yourself as a fool? Have you recognized yourself as the unworthy wedding guest who has no right to be there? And so in doing, you've turned to Christ. You've turned to Christ for your wisdom. And you've turned to Jesus Christ for your covering. You've been called to the wedding feast, but you know that you cannot come as you are. You need a covering. You need someone to dress you. You need a wedding garment. And in Jesus Christ, the Father gives us the wisdom of God. In Jesus Christ, the wisdom that starts with you only in a place of need. That is the gospel. It begins by you saying, yes, I am foolish. Yes, I am a sinner. And it starts with you saying, Lord, I am naked without you. I need your covering. I need your clothing. And it ends with Christ saying, I will be your wisdom, and I will clothe you, and I will make sure that you are not ashamed in the banquet hall. I will make sure that you are not ashamed on the last day of the wedding feast, but that you have a right to be there. And friends, I recognize that both this proverb and this parable have elements that might lead us to fear. All right, but listen to me now. If you have recognized yourself as the fool, if you've recognized yourself as someone who is in tremendous need, and if you've recognized yourself as the sinner who has no right to be at the wedding feast, and yet you've been called and you have looked to Jesus Christ to be your wedding garment and to dress you for the occasion, well then, as our proverb ends here, this can be your peace. The proverb ends and says, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them, but says this, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread or disaster. If you've turned to Jesus Christ, then you can be at ease and you can be at peace. There is no reason for you to fear because you will have the last laugh at the end of time because you were the wise one who knew yourself to be a fool And you were the one who recognized that you could not come to the wedding as you are, but you needed to be dressed. And it is Jesus Christ himself who dresses us. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have tremendous confidence to appear before you, the judgment seat, which has really become a seat of mercy for us. Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to continually turn again and again to repentance and faith and repentance and faith and repentance and faith, for this is the Christian life. And we ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.